Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Praise God. As we continue in our series, Zeal for God's House Must Consume Us. This is the word the Lord put in my heart as I waited on him for the theme for this year. It must consume us, the zeal. And then the passage that God laid on my heart was 1 Corinthians for this season. Now I want you to know, friends, these messages is to the church corporately as God is building the body, building us up for what is yet to come. To realize when what is yet to come comes, we will be so strong in the Lord that we'll be helping others who are falling apart. There are going to be people who will lose their mind, but your mind will be stayed upon Jehovah. Amen? That is why the strengthening in the word is so essential at this time, because we cannot afford to be weak when the world begins to feel the chaos. It begins to burst upon us from all realms. We will be found standing in the power of his name. So my message today is, we are purchased for a purpose. We are purchased for a purpose. I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I will only be reading verse 12 and verse 19 to 20. We are purchased for a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Verse 19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. We are purchased for a purpose. Paul, in this passage, is pointing out that many things might be to our preference or even what we acquiesced, meaning we feel liberated in, as normal for us. However, just because it feels normal does not make it good. Throughout history, generations have coined these aphorisms, which are old adages or similar to proverb, to help guide folks in making their own wise decision, helping them to think about the right decision while they're in a process. And we've heard all of these aphorisms already, but what it was that whoever came up with it at first, which is generations now, decades, in fact, hundreds of years, some of them, when they came up with it, they were giving the answer, but they were saying, you make the decision, so let me give you the phrase, and it will help you to decide what is the wise thing to do. So I'm going to start the first couple of letters I've got one, two, three, five here. I'm going to start the first couple of letters, and you will finish it. These are so much in our a lifespan and lifetime that we've heard these over and over again. So here's the first one. All that glitters for the young people is not gold. Appearances can be deceiving. Actions speak. Silent rivers. Don't count your chickens. Young people, we'll put it up for you next time. Because we lived on these. In fact, our parents, when something happened or they wanted to make a point, they wouldn't say, you don't have to don't do, sometimes they would say that or many times, but when they wanted to get to you, they would just say, all that glitters is not gold. And you knew what they meant. Or you're like, oh, this is so good. Appearances can be deceiving. Or, I didn't do that. Actions speak louder than words. Don't count your chickens. It's when you're going, I got it. And you're like, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Because you don't know how many are going to come out of the egg. So Paul uses a similar one to help the church then, and he left it to help the church now, so that we would use wisdom in our individual choices, which makes a difference in our collective choices. So here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to use two different versions, the New King James and the NIV. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in the NIV, it's translated this way. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So basically, the adage or the aphorism is this. Everything is expedient, but not everything is profitable. Expedient means convenient or practical, but it also means that even though it's convenient or practical, it could be improper or immoral. Profitable means to yield God's good gains from it. Yield God's good gain. If you want to be profitable in your life, the most profitable aspect of life is to yield good gains from God. So here's why the Paul is giving this aphorism or this proverb in a sense. He's saying be cautious about some things that might be to your preference, but it may not be God's preference for you. That's the bottom line. And Paul is obviously experiencing some pushback, as you've heard in the different messages. He's now having some pushback from believers, citing their feelings to their rights to do whatever they wanted, because he came down showing them in the Word of God what they cannot do, and now they're going, we have our own rights. And Paul is responding to it, reminding them that you're free to do whatever you want, but not everything that makes you feel free is to your benefit, especially to your spiritual benefit. Not everything that makes us feel free is to our spiritual benefit. So each week, as we've been addressing these messages, Paul is deliberately speaking to the church as if they're children. Because those things that we say it to kids to get them to formulate the right decision. And Paul is treating the church here in Corinth as if they're children because they desired to do whatever they please while still thinking they'd be acceptable to God. That's the day we're in. Because people are not reading, heeding, or following God's word. We're in a day, that's the problem. When you're reading God's word, when you're heeding God's word, when you're following God's holy word, everything in the word comes alive and wisdom begins to take a hold of our lives and our direction. So the same plight is in the church today as was then, where many folks actually in many churches across the globe, they feel no one can correct them. Don't judge me. Don't correct me. I will debate you. And they foolishly pontificate their educated perspective. Education and spirituality are two different things. The Word of God supersedes education because the Word of God is premier to anything we ever learn from philosophers, teachers, or whomsoever. And this was the same plight then where many were considering themselves to be so highly educated and intellectual that they were trying to argue down Paul, who had been one of God's greatest teachers, groomed by some of the greatest teachers that existed in Israel. In fact, in Rome, in many different places, he covered the span, and yet here they were ready to debate him down with their freedoms. See, Corinth was a city of educated people who liked to listen to philosophers and debate everything. Do you know we're in that day now? Everything is debatable. Even the Word of God must, some feel it should subject to how they feel because I could speak so articulately. God is not impressed with your articulation. So Paul was hammering at the same point, and he's saying, everyone's free to do what they please. You're free. You're free because of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. God allows free will, but be very certain that while God allows free will, God has a judgment day coming because he will not change his word. So some things are not good or permissible for Christ-following believers. Do you know that this is the message of love when I say not everything is good for Christ-following believers? It's good for everybody else who's not following Christ, but it's not good for Christ-following believers because we make our decision based on the holy word of God that is our guide. So to maintain one's Christ-likeness, the biblical appeal is to the conscience of the believer that they should adhere to what the word says, because everyone has a propensity to fail. We are fallen creatures. Adam put that in us. We're fallen creatures. Our flesh loves to fight the spirit. That is why there's such a battle from the garden till now. Carnality versus Christ-mindedness. Carnality versus godliness. And so Corinth was so used to philosophers and debaters appealing to their intellect that Paul is letting them know, I am not debating your carnal spirit. I am telling you, do what you want to do, but don't allow yourself to think God's going to bless it because you're being mastered by the devil, making you feel you have a right, which is not a right before God. So the appeals to the conscience, to the heart of a believer should be adhered to for what? For the benefit of the soul. For the benefit of the soul. Paul responds to the questioning of Corinthians by addressing their liberalities, and he began to use something that they were very used to, that they had gotten caught up into, and it was their food choices. Now, we know that there are many types of food choices now, and we bless God. I thank God for the vegans. I'm not called to be one. I bless God for the pescatarians, and there's many more Arians going on now. We're not all called to it, I know. And then all my friends will come, if you try this, I've had tofu 10,000 times. I don't tofu. How many are with me? We all have different appetites in foods and all of this. But Paul used what was going on in that day in a food culture, because we all respond to food. And he was trying to show them that we all have the choice of what we do, but we need to guard our liberalities. See, Christian freedoms must not overrule or ignore the tug of one's personal conscience, one's personal heart. So he began to show them, even though you can do this or eat this or whatever, you learn to allow the tug of the heart to guide you. And he's using a natural. As I traveled the many countries in the years in different places, and whether it be in Asia or Africa, I don't eat certain foods. I'm actually allergic, self-appointed allergic, to tuna. Tuna does not cross these lips. That was since I was a baby and I threw up with tuna, or child, and in school, and I just couldn't. I can't stand the smell of it. I can't stand the taste of it. I can't stand the texture of it. And yet, I went to visit an older lady in her home, and she was sick, but she got up that morning and made tuna smelt. It's tuna with cheese and whatever. Onions, I don't eat onions. And there was onions in it. There was, what do you call that little green thing you chop up again? I can't stand. Yes, and I don't like that. There was nothing in the sandwich except the bread that I could eat. And she was like, Pastor, I was feeling so poorly, but knowing you're coming, I pushed through and I made tuna smelt. And I went, Jesus. I ate the tuna smelt, and water is pouring. She goes down my eyes. She goes, Pastor, is it good? I'm like, so good, so good. I wept. I didn't weep. It was just the water naturally poured because inside of me was going, God, I can't do this. But I had to suppress my own liberality because of what it meant to her. She stepped into her healing that day when she walked into the kitchen to make her pastor tuna smelt. And God is sitting up in heaven going, watch now what you're going to do. Folks, Paul reminds us that while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. That's going to come up again in another passage. So out of love, we make the right choices so that our conscience doesn't become seared. Because when we don't make it, then we move into a seared conscience that no longer is hearing the Spirit's guidance. And so it is so important in what we do and how we do it that Paul wants us to know the church is going to grow, but as more people come from the outside, when all of this craziness takes its toll, people are going to go mad when they come in. They don't want to know what your liberality is. They want to know who your Jesus is. So as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, many believers no longer grieve the spiritual pride that has consumed the attitude of believers. Many no longer grieve it. We preached it, I preached it a few weeks ago. Go back and listen to it. That's the crux of the matter today. People no longer grieve the spiritual pride. In fact, spiritual pride is pampered. It's who I am. It's what I do. You don't get to talk to me. I'm more educated than you. And that spiritual pride breeds a defiance that leads to a destruction. That's why God won't tolerate it. But you know what the problem is? Reversibly, those who grieve spiritual pride are seen as the one in the wrong. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because the world has reversed everything, and so even in the church, we've reversed everything. But I want to mention to you today, at all levels of life, sin is sin. Regardless of the minuteness of it or the magnitude of it. Do you know what? You know all of us know sinners? Oh, yeah, he drinks like a fish. He's a sinner. Oh, you know, that one's smoking dope, you know. That one's children are on drugs. That's a sinner. But your gossiping, lying tongue? The backbiting? Isn't that sin? See, we've regulated sin to sectors. And we see the sinner. But we forget that by God's grace, he hasn't struck people inside the house for the sins that we choose to keep and pontificate as our rights. And Paul is dealing with rights, saying, watch it. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You can do it. You can get away with it. You can live it. But watch it, because if it gets you under its power, you don't even know you're in the wrong anymore. Do you know what the problem is, church? And you're seeing it in this generation. You know many of them, the young people don't know when they're in the wrong anymore. Didn't you growing up, older folks now, I'm not your age, but I'll help you out. All right, tell the truth in the pulpit. I don't want to be your age. But remember, there was a time if our parents just looked at us, all they had to do was, and you knew what you did wrong. Because our conscience was so alert. Now, you look at them. Laverne, what do? They just look back and stare you down. If our parents held the stare, you could count how many whoopings you were going to get. Right? You knew the length of the whooping by the length of the stare. Now, when you hold the young people down, until you give up. But we allow that to happen because Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. How do we break the culture? We change ourselves so that they see who we are in Christ and God. So I want to ask you today, gear your heart towards spiritual profitability. We can have secular profitability, but spiritual profitability takes us to heaven. And so Paul continues to appeal to the heart of the believers. The arguments intensified as some believers felt in the same way they can eat whatever they want. They have the same right to do whatever they want with their bodies, and they took it a step further. Their lifestyle choices, they were saying, had nothing to do with their spiritual life. They wanted to use their eating preferences to become a justification for the way they lived in their sexual promiscuity, citing that it's my own body and I could do what I want. In fact, that's the word we hear today across the board. It is not a new word. It comes way back from all the way in Paul's day where Paul was addressing it. And the answer is clearly this: yes. The world has gone that way where it's your body and you can do anything you want with it. You can live anyhow you want. But remember this, the whole being, including the body, is meant to honor and glorify God. Our whole being is meant to honor and glorify God. And when we begin to live it out in the little things, then we will move into the big things. We'll do it with our eating, but we'll do it with our lifestyle. We'll do it with our conversation. We'll do it with our consciousness. Everything will come back in alignment because every believer's entire being, body and spirit, is integrally a part of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul points this out, that if God the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you cannot live in secular liberality. You must know what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God say in Deuteronomy? Old Testament and New Testament. You can't put one old or one new. It's in both. New, Old Testament, you must love the Lord your God with all your and soul and strength. What is he saying? He's saying you got to love God with everything inside of you, with everything without you, with everything you do. Your strength is how you live. It's what makes you. It's what carries you. It's everything that you do in life. He says you got to give all that to God. The New Testament says the same thing. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul. And Jesus added one more. He says, And your what? Jesus added. The Old Testament law was not abolished. In fact, Jesus added to it and said, you know what the problem is? It's the mind. The mind is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Love God with it and you'll be able to have a consciousness that teaches you how to live right before all people. And so the New Testament is extremely important. And we keep all these areas of our life in check, and God himself and Christ himself and the Holy Spirit himself, he's helping us when we allow ourselves to be led by God. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 said. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, can we start asking God, God, show me what to do and what not to do so that I can work hard so that I incur no blame before you come. Listen to this. Read this with me. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. Oh, don't say you. Paul was talking to us, so put you in there. Let's start over. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify me through and through. May my whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's asking us. That's what Thessalonians asking us. Why? Because everything in life is expedient, but not everything is profitable. It's a strong reminder to the church globally, those online, wherever you are, this message is for you. This message is for you. Carry it through. extend it to others, because this is what's going to bring the church into a posture of revival. Because we prefer to live in a pretense that any type of attitude or action or behavior, even blatant dysfunction as believers, must be acceptable as long as the person says, this is who I am. And I say, it is wrong before God. It's wrong before the church. It's the wrong example to the next generation. We have responsibility to keep ourselves blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of God says, don't let anything, not even your own attitude, master you. Oh, that's so good. I should have bolded that one. Don't let anything, not even your own attitude, master you. If your attitude masters you, then you're in sin. Don't let anything. So here's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize Christ paid a ransom for us? Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where is he living? He lives in you and was given to you by who? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. God bought you cheaply? Did he buy you cheaply? He bought you with what? A high price. God bought you with a high price. I need you to remember this today. You are not just here because you feel like it. You're here because God paid for you with a high price. Oh, come on, folks. That ought to resonate inside your spirit. So what price did the Lord Jesus Christ pay for you? What price did he pay for you? I'm going to ask you that. What price? You know what price he paid for you? He gave up his glory in heaven, came to earth as human. He took the insults, the abuse, even the despicable behavior from humans he created. And he continuously modeled a righteous life, demonstrating to all, I will not be mastered by anything you do. He endured the shame of the cross, the mockery of the devil, so that the final ransom would be paid for himself. Talk to me. Who is the ransom being paid for? He placed himself, listen to this, he placed himself lower than the angelic beings. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, placed himself lower than the angels. The angels that he created and commanded, he placed himself lower than them for us. For us. He came to the world. This is the crunch of it. See, this world, everyone's looking for status. He came to the world lowly and without status. Why? He didn't need a title to be Jesus. He already knew he was the Son of God. You don't need the world's title to know who you are. You know you're bought with a high price. You're a child of God. Oh, come on, folks. So the writer in Romans chapter 5:21 says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as sin ruled over people, so Christ's ransom, he who paid a price for me, it has given me the result that I can have eternal life. So Jesus' high price, it wasn't for himself, it was for you and I. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, my conclusion today is this. What is Paul the Apostle asking of each one of us? And Paul the Apostle is asking it because Christ Jesus is asking it. See, there is a myth out there that if you're a Christian, you're not free. Godly freedom is a mark of the Christian faith. Godly freedom, it's a mark. Do you know what? Whom the sun sets is what? Godly freedom is a mark of our faith. We don't need the world's freedom, because when I have the freedom that Christ gives me, everything is mine. I'm able to pray with power. I'm able to live with strength. I'm able to believe for His provision and protection. I'm able to rise up in healing even when it takes a while. Because whatever God has given unto Christ through us, to give to us, it still stands today. So God created, and then He gave us freedom to reign and to dominate the earth. Christ ransomed us from sin and guilt, giving us the freedom to live a peaceful life. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, giving us the ability to live out our salvation with the freedom in how we do choose to live out our behavior. But He prods our conscience when the behavior is going too far. He says, stop. Imagine, you don't need anyone to tell you when to stop. Holy Spirit has told you, enough is enough, stop. But when you begin to deny it or justify it or do like Corinthians, they started to argue with Paul. And Paul's like, wait a minute here, you can do anything you want, because your conscience is what's becoming seared till you will not know right from wrong anymore. So God created humans and then gave them His power. Christ came and gave His life, a ransom for us, and then gave us His power. And Holy Spirit says, I'll stay with you to keep you in My power. But if you choose to live out your freedom in a worldly, carnal mindset, then you choose not to have Holy Spirit be your guide. Friends, it's so simple. So my question today is, freedom must not be abused, or it will control you and will spiral out of control until your conscience no longer knows right from wrong. Have you ever noticed people that were so powerful and strong, even preachers? You ever wondered what happened? Little sin, bigger sin, other sin, justified sin. Nobody can tell me what's right or wrong. I have all the right, I have all the answer. Paul says, you may have all the rights you want, but it may not be beneficial for you. Friends, church, online, in-house, if we abuse the freedom, which is a part of our right from God, there comes a time when it will begin to control us. And Paul says, don't let anything master you. So my question to you today is, what are you willing to adjust in your permissibility to increase your spiritual development and future? What are you willing to adjust? It's an adjustment that needs to happen. Hebrews 9 says, how much more than the blood of Christ, who brought the eternal Spirit, offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. He sent Holy Spirit, cleanse our conscience. So I want to ask you today, you're purchased for a purpose. Would you today choose to redefine your purpose? Purpose is not to be mastered by the thing that masters you, that is your liberality. You've got to recognize what the problem is, recognize what the mastering is, redefine it. That's my call to the church today, online. Each one of us have to redefine. God, you paid a high price for me. What do I need to do to make sure I'm listening to Holy Spirit and not arguing, debating, counteracting, or ignoring. Let me use that word. What do I need to redefine in my life so I'm not ignoring what Holy Spirit is saying and telling myself from an educated perspective what I feel is my liberality? Not everything that is permissible is expedient. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, this is another tug because you love us so much. God, we are fallen creature. Because of that, we've learned at times how to accept the sins of the flesh, how to dwell in defiance, how to pontificate our arguments, how to ignore the truthful, holy, rightful word of God for what we feel is our stance. But God, you're cleaning up your church because your coming is soon. And God, those that you bought with a price, you want them to bring others in so they would know that they too were bought with a price, although they've not yet come in. God, Paul was cleaning up the church in Corinth because all of Corinth needed to know the Lord. And God, you're cleaning up the church right here in North America, right through to the many nations this message is going through, because all of the world needs to come to Christ before the end of time. So God, those of us that have been given such a privilege that Holy Spirit is living in us, Lord, would you convict so that they no longer pass the point of no longer hearing what Holy Spirit is saying or being obedient to the tug of the Spirit against the conscience. Lord, help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you right in your seat. There's no judgment. We're not saying you're sinning, but there's some things in your life, your permissibility, that is not as expedient for your profitability. That you're like, God, I need that changed. I'm gonna define it so I can redefine it. Right in your seat, I'd like you to stand. You say, there's some things I'm gonna redefine. I've allowed the enemy or my society or my culture to let me feel that it's okay, that that's who I am, but I'm redefining. Wherever you are in your seat, just stand right now all over this place. There are many others that need to be taking a stand today, because what you're doing, you're saying in truthfulness, this is who I am. This is what I believe. I don't want anything to master me. So that's you. Would you just stand right where you are? I'm going to be praying just for you, because in obedience you stood just for you. Father, God Almighty, those who stood took an act of faith. God, they took an act of defiance, not defiance against the Holy Spirit, but defiance against the enemy that would want to master any area in their lives. And I pray, oh God, by the power of Almighty God invested in this vessel to preach your word, that, Lord, you would saturate them with your anointing. Saturate them with your holy presence. That, Father, they will never struggle in this area again, but they will be able to teach others how to stand in the time of trouble. So, Father, I pray you'll infuse them with such a holy rush of your Spirit that, God, they won't struggle up or down, around or about, but, God, they will become teachers of the Word of God, because you're going to put something in them that is so strong that others will have to take from them, just as Paul stood in Corinth in that time. So I pray a holy anointing upon each one, I pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Would everyone stand with me now? As I read, would you put up on the board for me Ephesians 6, I'm going to read from verse 10 to 13. Our Ephesians study closed with this, a powerful study. Those of you that didn't get on it, you have missed the meat of your life. But here's what it closed with, reminding us that God equips us to be ready for everything so we don't have to fear anything. So it's a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And then it continues, therefore, read this with me, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be still standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. This is what God's given us. Given us Holy Spirit, but given us His Word. And together, we're able to stand amidst all things.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.